Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform life.
Once again, good morning, especially for those who are first time in our church. Very warm welcome to all of you. Please do not go away after the service. Join us at the Visitors Lounge, and there will be a group of hospitality team, church members there to welcome you and to share more about the church with you and any questions that you might have. Yesterday, the single parents had a gathering, a Christmas gathering, and a group of people ashore at the Visitor Lounge, and we had some dance, we had some carol singing, and there was this part whereby when we have lunch, we share our life together. Some of us go through struggle, some of us also go through joy. So I thought that was really good, that those stories really warm our hearts. Those stories, sometimes some of them are struggles as well, but that will open opportunity for us to pray for one another. So this morning, I want to do something very different. We will start off by would love you to turn to the person next to you. If it's your spouse, you don't get to choose. So it's your spouse. Why not we do this? You know, turn to one another and share if it's one story, either a story of joy or a story of struggle. So if it's a struggle, then the next person will say, I will keep you in prayer. If it's a story of joy, just say, I will rejoice. I'm rejoicing that with you. Shall we do that? Just give us 2-3 minutes to do that. 1 minute each and then yes. Feel free to move around. If the person that you want to talk to might not be next to you, you can only choose one, yeah? One, either a story of struggle or a story of joy. If you are done, would you just look at me so that I know you are done? I think stories of what God is doing in our lives really warm our hearts and also give us a window into one another's life. I'll share with you my story of struggle and a story of joy. So some of you know that I'm a big fan of FIFA World Cup. So my struggle was to wake up at 3 a.m. this morning to watch Argentina versus Australia. My joy is that Argentina won. Yes, into quarterfinals. Yeah, so if you remember Argentina in your prayer. kidding. Yeah. Now, before I go to the sermon this morning, to the message, I would like to update us on the DMM funds collected in July. You remember that we collected a massive amount of funds for DMM. Thank you to all those who have given and for your generosity. We collected close to 280,000. And yes, praise the Lord for the grace that He has given to the church. And out of that, 100,000 has been dispersed to the 5 designated DMM organizations as shown on the slide. And the remaining amount of 180K was given to help with the following. The Sri Lankan crisis via the Youth for Christ Ajis Fernando organization. We also have put some money to our own mental health funds for those who need financial help for therapy and medication. For the recent Nepal trip, we also sponsored a little bit of money for the trip, as well as the expenses utilized over there. And then we gave the remaining to Focus on the Family, East Malaysia Work through El Shaddai, Shelley's Foundation in Nias, Indonesia for their Christmas celebration, Retreat and Children Discipleship Work, and another 20K yet to be released to our brother Chinkit Discipleship Project in Indonesia. Now with this, we have an extra 35,000 plus left unutilized, which will be transferred to the special Christmas collection as mentioned by Pastor Ruth, which this year, as she has mentioned, is used to bless specifically the staff, the workers from those Christian organizations and para churches. They are within us, some workers in some of these organizations as well, and would like to give them a token of a Christmas gift. So I ask that the church continue to give, and as you give, give cheerfully, give willingly, give to bless the many full-time workers in these organizations. Our son, Micah Ng, was born on 24th January 2008. When he was born, both of us were very happy and we announced the joy to our whole world. And at that time, social media wasn't that big yet, so we didn't Instagram or Facebook his arrival, but we did call, mass texting, and those some of you who are my age or older, you remember every text cost 15 cents, 160 character. So we kind of like put everything without comma and full stop. Anyway, we announced the news to our one and only son is born. So birth announcements are wonderful ways of sharing our joy to the world. Every now and then, we will receive news about newborn baby via WhatsApp, to social media, about newborn babies of our friends. So we will study the photo of the baby. We will say, does he look like the father or the mother? And we rejoice with the parents, and we thank God for the safe arrival of the baby into the world. Today, as we look at Isaiah chapter 9, 6 to 7, this is the most studied and celebrated birth announcement in the entire scripture. And it is a Bible passage often used, often quoted by Christians, especially during Christmas season. Here, the prophet Isaiah announces the arrival of a most special child. Let me read for us Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Special child, because if you read Isaiah 9 in its original context, started from verse 1 to 5 onwards, it is by this birth that Isaiah proclaimed that people that were walking in darkness, they will see a great light. And as people rejoice at harvest, as warriors rejoice at plunders that they acquire when they go to war, this child will bring about the end of gloom and distress they were experiencing as a nation. He's also special because different from most babies in the world, he has four different names. Now, one doesn't simply ascribe more names to one's child without any reason. If you ask me, I would like to keep it short. That's why I named my son Micah Ng, for good reason. I am a product of Kebangsaan School. And back in my primary school days, when you did something wrong, a mistake or whatever, forgot to hand out homework, you will be punished by teacher. And the punishment is, write your names 100 times. For what reason, I do not know. Maybe I grew up never forgotten my name lah. Yeah, but because I've been, punished in that way. How long you gonna take to complete the punishment then depends on the length of your name. So imagine if your name is Kasturi Wari Anak Perempuan Ramakrishnan. Or some of your parents proudly give you three Christian names. David, Solomon, Ezekiel, Yap, for example. It will take forever compared to writing Micah Ng. But there's another reason why I named my son Micah, was that I desire for him to live according to Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that he will be a person that will grow up to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God. His very name Micah also means who is like Yahweh, signifying the incomparable God that he worships. The child that Isaiah prophesied has four different names, each signifying what he will be doing. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Why four? Because Jews don't need to write their name as punishment in school? So the longer the better? No, because one name wasn't sufficient to describe the roles this child will grow up to do. All four names indicate something that this son would be and would bring to a people living in darkness. But perhaps more shockingly than four names given, the names listed here of this future child are names associated with God himself. Last week, we have looked at Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor. Today, we are going to look at the second name given to this child, Mighty God, or in Hebrew, El Gibor. First thing of importance, when I search over the concordance, Mighty God as the name for God doesn't actually appear anywhere else besides here in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 and later on in Isaiah chapter 10 verse 21. What we do have all over the scripture is God referred to as the Mighty One. For example, Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17, the Lord your God in your midst, a Mighty One who will save. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 11, he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Or when God acted, he was said to be saying he is performing a mighty act on behalf of his people, like Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 24. It is only here in Isaiah, mighty is combined with God and given as a name to the Messiah. And this is crucial. Because sometimes we get mistaken with what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah wasn't describing this child as mighty like God, but that he is mighty and he is God. The mighty doesn't qualify God. It's the other way around. This linking of mighty and God together shows us that this child is special, not because he's mighty like Samson. Because if that's the case, many other people would have fit the bill. But he's mentioning this to say that this person that is mighty and a God, that shows that this is no ordinary human being. Because this person is also divine, a deity like God. On top of that, this title, when it's mentioned again in chapter 10, verse 21, it clearly refers to God himself. So this is one of the reasons why Christians have always understood the promise of Isaiah chapter 9 here refer to Jesus, the Messiah. For none was born that was God-like until Jesus came. So first, we establish that this child is God. Secondly, we need to ask, if he's mighty, what is he mighty for? For whom is he mighty for? And how mighty is he really? Over 200 times in the Bible, this word is used. Most of the time, it has a warrior feel to it. Not surprising, because as I mentioned these two words, straight away in our minds, the image that conjure up is someone that is like a hero, a powerful person like Thor, Superman, person with great strength, great authority. Someone that is mighty is someone that is able to protect us from anything that seeks to destroy us. In fact, might is something we wish that we have when we are weak or when we are powerless. When I was in secondary school, Form 1, I have an older brother who studied in the same school. He's in Form 4. His name is Desmond. He was this famous prefect, volleyball captain. They really play volleyball, unlike some of us. Terasa. Anyway, as I was saying, he's a famous prefect, volleyball captain, great athlete, great in strength, great in frame, and great in fame. And I was like this Gucci Miao, who just entered Form 1 in a bit of a gangster school, easily intimidated. I remember once someone in my class said something not very nice to me. I don't remember, but I felt very bullied and was about to cry. So one of my friends remembered my brother, and he went to inform my brother, and he quickly went to my class. And like any good brother would do, he sit the guy down and said, "Do not ever say those things to my sister again." At that moment, the heavens opened. Light shone down. I saw my brother in shining armor, my protector, my defender, the powerful and mighty Desmond Hall. So that someone that's mighty is a warrior, hero, strong, powerful to defend, powerful to save us, powerful to deliver us from difficult people, difficult situations in life. And over here is the title given to the Messiah that is to come. I would like to ask us a question. If this is a picture of a mighty God, does it resemble the Jesus that was born in the manger, which billions of Christians celebrate on Christmas Day? In Isaiah, from chapter 1 to 12, Judah was dealing with a crisis. Let's go a little bit on the context of why this prophecy was given. This crisis is what we call Assyrian crisis. The king then was called Ahaz. Initially, King Ahaz, the king of Judah at that time, was facing two enemies, Syria and Northern Kingdom. They were joining forces, alliance, to try to conquer Judah. So when he saw that, he knew that, he freaked out over this. But through Isaiah, God told Ahaz, "M'sai keng, don't worry, I will handle it. In quietness and trust shall be your strength." But Ahaz, like many of us, when God told us, "Trust in me, don't worry," we worry some more. And he went and entered into a pact with Assyria. And Assyria is this fearsome army, and to crush the alliance of this Syria and northern Israel, right? Now, Assyrian did win against the alliance. But unfortunately for Judah, Assyrian did not stop there. He went south. And right now, he's trying to conquer Judah and conquer Jerusalem. So the plan by Ahaz backfired. So at the end of Isaiah 8, the picture given us was total gloom, total distress. But then when Isaiah announced in chapter 9, a hope for these people, and he said, this gloom and doom will not last forever. Verse 1, nevertheless, Isaiah said, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness, they have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And from there, he continued on to the verses that we are looking at today. You can almost imagine when the people heard this promise by Isaiah of a better days to come in their mind. Wow, a mighty God that's going to come and save us. They were expecting a warrior, powerful figure, more fearsome than Assyria, their enemy. This mighty God will show off his power and once and for all, save Israel from all their enemies with his military power. This is what we have established as being mighty means this morning. And this expectation didn't end with the people living in Old Testament times. When the book of Luke opens with Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prophesying after John was born, he said this in verse 68. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, referring to the Messiah, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all those who hate us, referring to Romans. But Jesus, as we all know, came as a helpless babe. And later on, he entered Jerusalem riding a donkey. This is no vehicle for a warrior. It's like our new prime minister. Work in Toyota Camry, right? He didn't want the Mercedes S600 limousine. Unheard of. People don't know what to do with this new info. Now, of course, some of you here would say, but Jesus did show off his might, what, when he was living on earth. You know, he gave sight to the blind, made lame men walk, healed people with sicknesses, diseases, fed 5,000 with 2 fishes, 5 loaves of bread. And by the authority of Jesus' word, he stilled a fierce storm and even brought dead people to life. No other religious leaders exercise this kind of dramatic power or might. I give it to you. Yes, Jesus was mighty. And I don't disagree. I don't deny this. But still, the fact remains. The entire nation expectation and what they truly want is a mighty God in the form of a mighty warrior, conqueror, that will use his power to finish off their oppressors and enemies. But Jesus say, You are to love your enemies. You are to do good to those who hate you. And not only that, we all know this mighty God eventually was crucified, died a cruel, shameful, tragic death. So much for a mighty God. Israel was looking, longing, expecting a political salvation. But unfortunately, that kind of salvation didn't happen for Israel. This is not how Jesus chose to use his power and might. And because of that, they rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah. In their minds, Jesus, you are just not mighty enough. You didn't fit the bill of this prophecy given by Isaiah. This mindset might sound familiar to some of us. Don't we all know of some people, or maybe ourselves, who consistently reject Jesus solely because he did not meet our expectations of what a mighty Savior should look like? Perhaps they fail to read the remaining of Zechariah's prophecy in Luke 1, which talks about the salvation that Jesus is going to bring is a salvation through forgiveness of sins. While our Messiah is mighty to save and deliver us from all our physical enemies, from sicknesses, from injustices, more than saving us from these worldly enemies, as desperate the situation is, God wants to do more. And that more is to rescue us from sin and death itself, which is the final, final enemy. So what is this Messiah mighty for and for whom? Jesus is mighty for us, sinners, and is mighty to save us from our sins and unto a new life. It's not that Jesus is powerless to save us from other stuff like sicknesses, marriage problems, difficult financial situations, undesirable political situations. He very well could save us from all this, but we will miss the real point of Jesus coming, of Him dwelling among us as flesh, if earthly deliverance is all we seek, and not the higher blessings of being forgiven from our sins, being reconciled with God, having our Emmanuel walking with us through every situation, and the blessing of being given a new lease of life today and eternally. This is what we call mismatch expectations. A man went to a stationery shop to buy a pen and pencil set. And he said to the clerk, "I'm buying this for my wife." Wow, the shop promoter was like, "Ooh, is this a surprise?" The husband said, "I'll say so, because she's expecting a car." Do you hear that, Gary? The wife was expecting a gift, but she didn't expect pen and pencil set as the gift. So what will happen? She'll give to the child. She will sulk, be bitter until she gets the expected gift she desires. And that's how, at times, brothers and sisters, we miss what God has prepared for us. Mismatch expectation. Not unlike Israel, which is still waiting, still seeking for their mighty God Messiah, because they set forth wrong expectations. I give you two examples. In the book of John chapter 1, when Philip met Jesus, he was so sure he was the Messiah. So he went to this other person called Nathanael. And he said, "Hey, we found the Messiah. This is the one that Moses talked about in the Torah. The prophets were talking about him. We found him. This Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Do you remember what Nathanael said back to Philip? "Can anything good come out from Nazareth?" You see, Nathanael most probably longed and expected the Messiah to come. But now when he was finally told that he's here, he couldn't believe it. Why? Because Nazareth is a small village, boasted no more than 150 residents. He's the Messiah? Come on. How can Messiah come from such a tiny village? How does he know how to deliver us? Nathanael doubted and almost say, "I'll pass," to Jesus, due to his wrong expectation. It's like when I was first introduced to PGFC as a pastor, right? I from Jinjiang. Can anything good come out from Jinjiang? Now you say can. 2013, I didn't hear all this. Second one, John the Baptist in Matthew 11, 2-3. John was in prison, and he heard about what Jesus did. He sent the disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else?" I believe this has to be one of the most haunting questions in all scripture, especially when you consider who is asking it. This is John we are talking about. John the Baptist, who has devoted his life to prepare the way of the Lord and making his path straight. John the Baptist, who told everyone, "Today, I'm going to baptize you with water, but there will come someone that is going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." This same John was in River Jordan, and when saw Jesus arise from the water, heard the voice from heaven, God proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." This is the same John today that asked, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" What in the world has happened to John that he should ask such a thing? Has his memory been erased? Has he been brainwashed? What has made him to question the identity of the one person for whom he waited all his life for? John doubted because John has his own idea and expectation of what the Messiah should be and do. To John, he expected the Messiah to change things. He was supposed to come with sharp axe, with gleaming pitchfork, separate the good guys and the bad guys once and for all. He was supposed to clean up the world so that people like Herod will no longer be in power and people like him will no longer be in prison. But Jesus utterly failed John's expectations. This Jesus talked more about peace and love than he does about sin and hell. He spent most of his time with spiritual weaklings, social misfits, and he did not condemn people to destruction. He seems to be talking about denying self, carrying the cross and suffering more than judgment against their enemies and their oppressors. And so John asks, are you really the Messiah? Or shall I say, I pass? I agree with what the late Eugene Peterson said to the church. Jesus does not always meet our expectations, does not always give what we ask for or what we think we need. When he doesn't, we feel let down, deflated, disappointed. We serve to another channel on the TV or we try another church that will hopefully give us what we ask for. With what expectations do we come before God today? Do we feel let down or disappointed that God doesn't seem to meet our expectations of him? Do we come to Jesus, to God, expecting him to solve our problems, heal all our sicknesses instantly, meet all our needs and wants, and our souls must constantly feel highly favored, deeply blessed? And when God doesn't meet those expectations, like those early followers of Jesus, will we say, pass, and walk away? This morning, I'm aware that some of us are waiting, longing for God for breakthrough, for salvation, for the coming true of God's promise to us. And I stand with you, brothers and sisters, in your waiting. I only pray that while we do that, we will not allow our own expectations of how a mighty breakthrough should look like to blind us to the Messiah that could already at work in your individual situations. Like me and GE 15 2 weeks ago, thank you for all the texts because I cry a little bit. The day after election, you all thought I was devastated. I need a healing and comfort. Thank you for all the prayer. So when we have a prime minister, all of you text me first. Thank you. Like, wow. GE 15, I was expecting a clear win as a show of God's might and power and goodness. But God never agreed with my kind of expectations. And just because he did not meet my way of thinking, that doesn't mean he's not mighty to save. That doesn't mean he doesn't care. So as you look into your own situation of life, could it be that it's not that God doesn't care to give us what he promised and what we need? But it could be due to our mismatch or unrealistic expectations superimposed on God. And in the process, we are missing him and his work. Just as how Nathanael and John the Baptist almost missed Christ. Brothers and sisters, check our expectations. Let's not miss God and his work. This is then the paradox of Christmas. The mighty and powerful God who can make things right with terror, with power, chose to come in the form of a powerless baby. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, he who being in nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and by being made in human likeness. Now, I've always found it hard to understand this verse. Jesus, who is equal with God in all things, made himself nothing. I find it hard to comprehend, maybe because the world we live in keep on telling us to be something or someone rather than nothing or nobody. Something or someone, then we feel powerful. Nothing or no one is weak, is powerless. Jesus' arrival and ministry redefines what might and power is. Instead of using force or violence or strength, Jesus showed the might of God by becoming weak and powerless. And instead of being served as how mighty warrior demanded to be treated, he serves even the lowliest of all. And not only that, His very birth, you remember, was first announced to the powerless. It was to the shepherds that the angels were first told about the good news of Jesus' birth. They were the first to see with their very own eyes the Savior of mankind. Another paradox, the mighty God's birth was first announced to the non-mighty of all, the shepherds. They were, in the first century, considered the lower end of the socio-economic ladder. You know, they were typically uneducated, usually poor, and since they often live among the animals, they smell like animals. They smell filthy as their sheep. If you're a shepherd, do you know that you can't even fulfill the basic religious requirements that are binding on you? Shepherds had to work every day, even on the Sabbath. So technically, they had to work even on a day designated to be a rest day. Therefore, by any Jewish standard, they are seen and understood as sinners. But it is to these sinners that God first revealed His child. So here we have it. King of all kings, the mighty one who is to save all of humanity, born in a lowly manger, with his first visitors from the lowest ladder of social and economic viewpoint. How do we make sense of this? I believe this points to the truth that powerlessness is not a liability in God's economy. It is to such as these, the least of these, that God shows Himself mighty. And thus, following from this truth, I think as a church, we will do well to remember that no matter what's God's calling to any local church, we must never forget to proclaim, to act in kindness, the good news to the poor, the vulnerable, the lowly, the sick, the oppressed, the marginalized, the humble, the powerless. It is not the mighty that needs a mighty God. It is the powerless and the weak that Jesus came for. Or in the words of Jesus, it's not the healthy that needs Him a doctor, but the sick. Jesus came for those who cannot save themselves. This is the mystery of the incarnation. The mighty God humbled Himself by becoming one of us. And by sharing our humanity, He was able to enter our weaknesses, our trials, our pain, our losses, our temptations, and set us free from the power that bound us. Jesus has come to shine a light to those who are living in darkness, as prophesied in Isaiah 9. Be it that we are trapped in the darkness of our sins, our failures, or maybe some of us are trapped in powerless situations, such as the feeling of being abandoned, being forsaken, and we know we cannot make it on our own. We need a Savior that will offer us the freedom from these darkness and rescue us from whatever that holds us back to a new life that only He can give. Would you respond to Him today and let His light shine through the areas of unbelief, of failures, losses, and trials that you are going through? And trust that Jesus stands above them all and that He will walk with us through them all. He is, after all, our Emmanuel, God with us. Secondly, Jesus redefined power for us by showing us what is really a real might. And it does not come in the form of worldly authority or status or greatness or strength, but it comes from sacrificial love, servanthood, obedience, humility, expounded by the very life of Jesus, our mighty God. And if we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we too are to live as such servants, live as those powerless, so that the power of God can reveal itself in our lives for all to see. Are we following closely the footsteps of Jesus? As we welcome Jesus into our hearts again this Advent, would you also welcome Him to mold and to shape you to be more like Him? Shall we bow with a word of prayer? Indeed, Lord, You are the mighty God, mighty to save us from the darkness of our own heart and darkness that we experience in a world that is imperfect and at times unforgiving. Before you today, we confess we need you to rescue us from our sinful ways that leads to death. And we appeal to your kindness and compassion to save us from our foolishness at times of being disappointed at you or rejecting you due to our own mistaken expectations of who you are and what you came to do. Would you, Lord, forgive us for our failures in recognizing your might and grace in our lives daily? So return to us, Lord, to you today. Teach us to surrender to your will and ways that are certainly higher than ours. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to end by saying this. Some of us, some of God's children here, are walking in deep darkness. You are here, whether you are online or here physically, you are waiting and longing for you for God to grant you salvation, breakthrough and deliverance. Your eyes might not still be able to see the breakthrough, and you feel discouraged with the mountains in your life that seem to be immovable. Today, by faith, I speak life into your situations. And I pray faith may arise in your hearts to know God is indeed the mighty God that is already at work in your situations. Teach us. Ask God to teach us the meaning of the words that he say. In repentance and rest, you will be assured and safe. And in quietness and trust is your strength. And we pray all this for the glory of our King and our Savior. Amen. Shall we all rise?
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope that you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, and make disciples.